We are continuing our series in Luke. The text on which the teaching is based is Luke 18, verses 31 to 43. Luke 18, 31 to 43. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word now. Give us open eyes to understand, open ears to hear. And more than that, we pray that we would believe this word and live it out. And we thank you that it's true. We pray that you would do your work. Help us to worship you as we respond to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. My kids love the story of Helen Keller. You know, the young girl who could not see, could not hear, deaf and blind. And then a loving, could not sense the world around her. It was so frustrating and she was so angry and almost violent, you know, because how could you be otherwise when you can't get a sense of what's out there? And a loving teacher unlocked the world for her by writing letters on her hand, W-A-T-E-R, you know, the beautiful story. And today we're going to talk about spiritual blindness. It's possible to be blind to spiritual reality. There's a reality that's out there, and it's true, but it's possible to be blind to it. And if you came here today because you have this idea that there is a spiritual reality out there that you're not getting, that you're not seeing, you want to connect to God, you have an idea that he's out there, but you don't know how to make the connection, and you don't know how to see the spiritual reality, if that's why you came today, you're in the right place, so I'm glad you came. And there's also something else that you might call spiritual nearsightedness. Maybe you're somebody who is here today and you've seen the light of God's salvation. He's opened your eyes, right? And you've received the light of Jesus. But there are times in your life, and today might be one of them, that you don't like feel the warmth of that light. You know what I'm talking about? And you might be going through something in your life, and you know he saved you, but you sort of like wonder, you know, in this situation that I'm dealing with right now, does God really care? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he care what I'm going through? Is he able to use it for good? Is he able to do something about it? I've been there too, right? And I might call that spiritual nearsightedness. You know, like, I'm a pretty young pastor. I was young when you called me. But here it is 8 years later, and like I'm trying to read, and I'm like this. And I'm like this, you know. And we can be like that spiritually, you know, like, I know it's there, and I know what it says, but I'm just not seeing it right now. You know what I'm saying? So the passage that we're going to look at today is Luke 18, 31 to 43, and we're going to see these four things. We're going to see the problem of blindness. There's a blind man in here. He's got a problem. He can't see. The problem of blindness. And then we're going to see what Jesus does about it. And then the problem of spiritual blindness and what Jesus does about it. Those four things. So let me read Matthew 18, 31. Then he took the 12 aside. Jesus took the 12, his closest, you know, his 12 close friends, the disciples. He took the 12 aside and told them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." Jesus sometimes does that, where he talks about himself in the third person. You know, the Son of Man this, the Son of Man that. This is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. Sounds a little cryptic, and you'll see that the disciples are sort of missing what he's saying. So look at verse 34. "They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden to them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front told him to keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly, he could see. I'll let that sink in. Instantly, he could see. I mean, you knew it was coming, but still, it's pretty great. And he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is God's word. So first, the problem of blindness. I'm going to start in the middle of the text with the blind man. This blind man was desperate. And you can just imagine what it's like to live with that kind of disability, to not be able to see. It separates you from the world that everybody else can see and maneuver in easily, and you're kind of cut off from that. So he has this disability, and in the first century, there's no Braille. there's no social services. There aren't special jobs for him, and so he being blind meant that he was stuck in this very low social position, the lowest of the low, that all he can do is sit outside and beg and just wait for people to throw him a couple coins as they walk by. So what else can he do? He can't farm. He can't run a business. He can't use the voice recognition software on his phone to communicate with people. I mean, he's just stuck there waiting for somebody to flip him a couple coins and hoping that when he goes and buys some food to eat that they're not ripping him off. And so he's desperate. He's cut off. And then besides that, there's the scorn of the crowd, that they think, this guy, he just needs to be quiet and quit bothering everybody. I mean, Jesus, the great prophet, is coming through. And this guy just needs to be quiet and get out of the way and let Jesus deal with the important people. You know, and so he's dealing with that, the scorn of the crowd. But what does he do? He cries out. And it's kind of a last resort, you know, like what else is he going to do except for call for mercy? And he cries out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David." He knows that he's the Messiah. You know, he's heard the stories. And he's calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, have mercy. Give me what I don't deserve. Give me good things that I don't deserve. He's just crying out, hoping that Jesus will hear, hoping that Jesus cares. And most of us here today are not blind, even though some of us are getting closer. But there are still matters which weigh on our hearts heavily too, are there not? I mean, sometimes it's a financial situation, and sometimes, you know, you just have this one thing that's kind of stuck in your head and you want it to get dealt with, and it's hard to move on from that until that gets dealt with. And maybe it's a financial situation. I just need to be able to pay this bill or get out of this hole. Until that gets solved, it's hard to move on, and that weighs heavily on you. Or maybe it's a relationship issue where there's a friction between you and somebody else, and until that gets resolved, how can you move on? Or maybe a broken heart from a relationship that didn't go right, or maybe it's a health problem or something. But there are things that weigh heavily in our hearts, and we can be like the blind man wondering and calling out, but wondering, does God really care? Right? It's possible to be in that place where you wonder, does God care? Does he know? Can he do something about it? Does God care? So what does Jesus do about it? In the encounter with the blind man, we see two aspects of Jesus' character. First, we see Jesus' divine power. That Jesus is on the earth as God's Messiah, God's representative, the Son of God even, and he has power to heal. And it's amazing that he is able to speak to the man and say, your faith has healed you, and the man can see. The power of God, you know, the same power that spoke the stars into existence can speak into this man's dark world and say, open your eyes, your faith has saved you. So we see Jesus' power, and we also see Jesus' love. That Jesus has compassion on this man. He really does care, and he knows the bad things in his life, and he wants to make them good. Like, Jesus' power is a constructive power, not a destructive power. And he's taking the bad things and turning them into good things. And he loves the man, and he cares. So we see those two things, his power and his love. And when Jesus heals this man, he calls on him to trust him. You know, the man's calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he knows that he's the Messiah. But Jesus, when the man is brought near, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Does Jesus know what the man wants? Of course he knows. Of course he knows. He's blind. And Jesus is God, and he knows things. But he's asking the man to say it. So he's asking the man to express his faith that, Jesus, you can heal me. So he calls on the man to speak out in faith and to ask him, and Jesus restores his sight. And the miracle shows us what Jesus is all about. The miracle reverses the curse of sin. So Genesis 3, people sin. At the very beginning, God made everything, and he made it good and beautiful and right and innocent and in harmony, and there wasn't evil in the world. But then the people sinned, and everything started to fall apart. And all the bad things and all the sad things in the world today, directly or indirectly, these things are the result of sin in the world. That our world is broken and messed up. Our hearts are broken and messed up. Relationships, the environment, everything is broken because of sin. And blindness is part of that. And when Jesus comes into the world, he's reversing the curse. He's taking the broken things and he's putting them back together. He turns it around. And he gives us a little preview of what heaven's going to be like when the curse is completely broken, right? When there are no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain and sorrow. When Jesus heals somebody, when he works a miracle for somebody, he's saying, here's a little preview. Here's a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. See how beautiful that tastes? It's like the appetizer. You know, it's like when you go to buy ice cream and you're trying to, you don't know what flavor you're going to get. And they have those tiny little wooden spoons, right? And they'll say, I'll give you a little bit of the Rocky Road. And you have that tiny taste. It's just tiny. And what if you didn't have your wallet with you and you couldn't have that big ice cream? You get a little taste, but then it's like, I really can't wait. That's what Jesus is doing. He's giving them a little taste, a little preview of heaven. Jesus didn't heal everybody, right? There were people that still were blind and people that still had problems. And even for that man, he didn't fix all of his problems going forward. That man still had problems in his life, but he healed his eyes. But, you know, eventually that man died, okay? So he didn't fix that man all of that man's problems from here on, from that point forward. But what Jesus' miracle does show us, he shows us God's power. And he shows us God's love for us. And Jesus invites us to trust him with the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, to believe that he is powerful, that he cares, and that he desires a good future for us. Do you believe that? This miracle shows us that he really does want a good future for us, and he has the power to give it to us. And the miracle points, and all of Jesus' miracles point to something bigger, something beyond just the physical healing. It points to something more. So what is that? Well, there's a problem of spiritual blindness, okay? If you look at verse 42, when Jesus healed the man, he said, "Receive your sight, your faith has saved you." He didn't say your faith has healed you, even though it's legitimate to translate it that the word that way, and your translation might say that. You can use the word that way, but the actual Greek word is sozo. That's what you wanted to come to church to hear today, right? You wanted to hear the Greek word save, sozo, okay? It means save. And so when he heals the man, what he's saying is, this is a physical miracle, but I'm healing your eyes, but it points to something bigger. It points to the bigger rescue that I'm all about. I'm here not just to open eyes, I'm here to open spiritual eyes. I'm not just here to heal people physically, I'm here to heal their souls. Okay? The healing is a picture of salvation. The healing of the man's physical blindness is a picture of how Jesus comes to heal us of our spiritual blindness. So what is spiritual blindness? Spiritual blindness is when you don't see spiritual reality. There's spiritual reality out there, but we can be blind to it. We're born blind to it. It's like those, are they marsupials that are born and they can't see yet? Well, like kittens, right? I've never had a cat, but you've had cats. And you know when they're born, they're born blind, right? Are they not? And so, and then their eyes have to be open, and that's how we have to be too. You know, we're born blind to spiritual reality, and at some point, if by God's mercy, our eyes can be open. Okay, spiritual blindness is when you're not walking in the light of Jesus' salvation. You might be walking around and seeing everything 20/20, but you're missing out on the dimension, a spiritual dimension of God's salvation for you. Okay? The spiritual blindness. And it's interesting that the blind man, he could see spiritually. Even though his eyes were closed, he could see spiritually. While other people in the same chapter in the Gospel of Luke who could see were spiritually blind. Isn't that interesting? And I'll give you two examples of that. The first example is the disciples. Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. They're on the road, they're traveling to Jerusalem, and he tells them, this is what's going to happen when we go into Jerusalem. He told them all about it ahead of time. Jesus described to them in detail his suffering. He's like, I'm going to be insulted, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be flogged. He described his death, and he describes it at the hand of the Gentiles. And it's interesting, there are several places in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus predicts his death. In one place he says, I'm going to be handed over to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. But here he talks about how the Gentiles are going to kill him. And in another place he talks about how I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be betrayed. So it's like the complexity of what happened, what actually happened when Jesus was betrayed by his own friend and handed over to the Jewish religious leaders who handed him over to the Romans to crucify him. It's like the complexity of that Jesus knew ahead of time. And he was able to tell the people ahead of time in detail that what his suffering would entail, what his death would entail, and his resurrection. He says, on the third day I will rise. He tells them ahead of time. And that reveals a whole lot about Jesus. I mean, he knows the future. Like, I don't know what's going to happen after lunch today. But Jesus knew exactly when he was going to die and when he was going to rise. He knew the future because he's God. He knows what his mission is. He knew what his life was about, his purpose, what he was going to do, and that it would involve suffering and death. And he was willing to go ahead with it anyway, that shows his heart. And he's preparing his friends for what's going to happen ahead of time. It shows his love for his friends. Let me tell you what's going to happen so you can be ready. But his disciples don't get it. They're blind. They're spiritually blind to what's going on. Of course they understand the words, but they're still blind because they don't understand. They don't grasp the meaning of what he said. Maybe they don't understand how this would fulfill Scripture, because Jesus said, everything that's written about me in the prophets is going to be fulfilled. And they're like, now you're the Messiah, and what did the prophet say about the Messiah? And here you are telling us that you're going to die. I don't see how it all adds up. Maybe they didn't get that. Maybe they don't believe that the Messiah would have to suffer, because the theme about the Messiah, which was current, was that the Messiah was a conquering hero. And it's true that he is a conquering hero, but there's another aspect to what Jesus is all about, that he's going to suffer and die for us, that they weren't seeing. They didn't get it, and they didn't want to believe it. So the problem with spiritual blindness, it's not a lack of information. Jesus is telling them all the information you could possibly want to know right there. The problem is a lack of faith, right? That's the problem with spiritual blindness. It's possible to understand the story about Jesus and still not get it, not get how it's for me. And people today can be spiritually blind too. It's possible for us to be spiritually blind. And it's possible for us to know the story of the Bible, know the story of Jesus, and to hear it and say, okay, I understand, I can comprehend, I could answer some questions about it if you ask me. However, it's possible to not understand that my sin is so great that the Son of God had to suffer and die to pay for it. And on the other hand, to understand that he was willing to do it for me. He loved me that much. It's possible to not get that your sin is so deep, but God's love for you is even deeper. In another example, besides the disciples in this same passage, in the same chapter of Luke, is the story of the rich young ruler. You remember this, that there was this young, wealthy man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I have kept the commandments. Jesus says, well, sell all your stuff and come follow me. And the man walks away sad. He wasn't willing to do it. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you remember the story. If you weren't, now you're caught up. There's an even starker contrast between the blind man and this rich young ruler than there is between the blind man and the disciples. The blind man had nothing. He saw nothing, but he saw with spiritual eyes, and he walked away praising God. The rich man had everything, and he saw 20/20, but he was blind to the light of Jesus, and he walked away sad. Spiritual blindness is not a lack of resources or a lack of information or not being religious enough. This young ruler was a very religious man. I've kept all the commandments, right? But it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. The rich man did not trust that Jesus could make him happier than money. Jesus is really good at that. He finds the one thing in your life that you're trusting in to make you happy besides him, and he says, give that to me. Give it up and trust me instead. He finds that one thing, and he did it for that man. He knew, you know what you're trusting in? Your money. Sell all your stuff and follow me. He knew exactly what that one thing was. And the rich man, he wouldn't do it because he was holding on to his money too tight, because he thought Jesus can make, he thought my money is what's going to make me happy. Jesus can't make me happy. But it didn't make him happy. He walked away sad. So what does Jesus do about spiritual blindness? Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, but even more, he came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. In John 1, 4-5, the apostle writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus is life, and that life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus says about himself, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus shines the light of God's truth on us. And when that light shines, it's a little bit scary because it exposes our sin. Remember what Paul says, that men love the darkness because they love to commit the deeds of darkness. So you'd rather stay in the dark. But what Jesus' light does is it shines that light on us and exposes us. It's like you're doing something in the dark that you know you shouldn't be doing, and everybody else knows you shouldn't be doing, and he comes and he flips the light on. It's like, you feel vulnerable and exposed, okay? And the light of God's truth is that the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody in the Bible. Jesus calls hell outer darkness. That's one of Jesus' metaphors for eternal separation from God. Outer darkness. It's like if God is light, brighter than the sun, hell is like living in absolute pitch black dark away from God's light. He says it three times in the Gospel of Matthew. And when Jesus shines the light of God's truth on us, he shows us God's love and his mercy, that he gives us what we don't deserve. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus suffered for us in the dark so that we could live in the light of his salvation. You know that when Jesus was born, it was the middle of the night, but the sky lit up like it was day because the army of angels came in gleaming, radiant light, and they were singing the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? The sky lit up like it was day when Jesus was born in the middle of the night. But then, in Jesus' darkest hour, it was the middle of the day, and he was on the cross, and the sky was black. You know, it was dark in the middle of the day. And Jesus cried out in the dark, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing that separation from God when God turned his face away from him. Jesus experienced the darkness that we deserved in our place for us so that we could walk in the light of his salvation. Isn't that good news? Praise God. So what do we need to do about it? Just believe. Just like that blind man, just believe. Just trust. Just receive it. Just open your eyes to him, to the light. Like the blind man, we can say to Jesus, have mercy on me, I want to see. And when we do that, Jesus says, receive your sight. Paul writes this about those who believe in Jesus, that God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance is God. If you're a believer in Christ, what your inheritance is God himself, to live in the light of God's presence. Okay, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is good news for those who haven't seen God's light. If you're here today and you're like, I know there's a spiritual reality, but I'm not seeing it. That's what it is. It's that your sin is darker than you ever dared admit, but God's love for you is greater and more bright and radiant than you ever dared to dream, and you can just believe it and receive his salvation. That's good news, and you can walk in the light. And this is good news for us who sometimes are a little spiritually nearsighted too, right? Sometimes we think, God might not know about my problem. God doesn't care about my problem. When we remember how he brought us from darkness into light, it kind of puts it in perspective, right? We remember where you came from, remember where you're going, and remember that God is, he cares about your needs. He cares about the little things that you go through every day, and he's going to work them together for the good of those who love him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this word, and I pray that you would just let it sink into our hearts. I pray that you turn the light on for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.